have an attitude. I'll get adjusted here. Adjust my attitude. All right, here we go. Let's see if it works. There we go. All right. Can you guys kind of hear me now? Hey, it's working for Vern. All right, Vern, you good? Yay. All right. Good. Sweet. I'm glad. All right. First part of it is working on our attitude and our adjustment. It's amazing how when we feel a certain way about a place or a thing or an event, or how easy it sneaks out in our conversation and in our actions and what we do. When you love something, it sneaks out all the same too. And so it's like I say, if we can't change our attitude, the truth of it is then we're kind of going around with this negativity that is not attractive and is not the gospel, and it affects everything we do. And so part of it is we have to grasp the reality that how much God loves Missoula and loves this place. And we're not here to fight against it, but we need to actually be here praying for its a blessing upon it, that it would prosper, that it would succeed, that we would be able to come along and be a part of that journey for it, and changing our attitude towards that. Last week as we talked about how this is a spiritual warfare. And if we're going to engage in this and we're going to step into the realm of being able to present the gospel, that we need to actually prepare ourselves. And the best way of preparing ourselves spiritually is by going before the Lord, to be in the throne room, to be able to come before him and pray, to be able to put our requests before him and let things be known. And we talked about several different prayers, and I challenged you in that. And afterwards, as I was thinking about it, it's like, okay, how am I going to remember those things? Because you guys remember, I have a hard time getting past 3, and I gave you guys 6 last week. And so then it popped in my head. It's 2-3-1. I can remember 2-3-1. Two prayers for those that are out around us, that God would draw them, that God would open open up their eyes to spiritual things. So that God would draw them and they would open his eyes up to spiritual things. 3 prayers were for us, that we would hear God's voice, that we would be bold in proclaiming it, and that we would see the opportunities, the ripe fields, so that we would change the way that we see things, we'd see things spiritually. And then 1 prayer was for us as a congregation, that we would stand up, that we would be clear in presenting the gospel, that we would proclaim it. And so those are the prayers. I hope you guys are doing those. I give you that challenge. It's been part of my morning routine, is walking through those prayers and thinking about those things and praying about those and giving them over to the Lord. And I think as a church, the more we engage in that, the more it prepares us. It prepares us as a group. And God begins to move. It's incredible. Years and years ago, my birthday was this last week, so it's even farther back. Years and years ago, back when me and Sasha first started our ministry in Republic, Washington, in our 20s, we started a youth ministry, and we did a outreach at Halloween time. And we had this big youth center that we were bringing in kids and doing all sorts of things, and we really wanted to make a spiritual impact because we were in a community that was very, very spiritually dark, that was very much into the cults. We knew witches and so forth, and it was a very dark community in that way, and Halloween was the highlight of that whole season. And so we wanted to do something that was different. We wanted to be able to reach the teenagers in that city, and we did something, and we did it consecutively for 3 years. And what was really interesting about it in those 3 years is the first year that we did it, we prepared our kids and our youth, the ones that were regular, and we got them praying a week before, and then the night before we actually held the event, we came together and we had a big prayer meeting, and we just, there's a ton of teenagers, and we did almost 2 hours of them praying and pouring out their heart before God. And that year, it was amazing what happened. The amount of people that came out of the community that came in and were interested in the gospel and in Christian things, and kids that we picked up afterwards through the ministry, it was an incredible impact. consecutively, the next couple years, there was less and less kids that were interested in praying and coming and doing that. And the last year we did it was last year because it was like nobody wanted to come and pray. And the impact was negligible. It was like no big deal. I mean, it was honestly, it was one of those things where it's like, let's not do it even next year. And really, the only difference, even now, as I look back on it, the only difference that made, I mean, we didn't change the program. We didn't, people loved what we were doing. The only difference was is that people came together and prayed. Prayer makes a difference. It really does. It's one of those things where, I'll be honest, it feels mystical because you're like, okay, I'm just speaking words to heaven. You know what I mean? It's like, how's that accomplishing anything? And believe me, I'm one of those guys that believes in not talking a lot. I feel like the more you talk, you know, the more likely you're going to mess up, get caught in saying something stupid, whatever. And so I don't like to talk a lot. And so just prayer in general and coming together, you know, it's, if you put it on that level, it's difficult. It's mystical. It's like I don't it's hard to grasp. But the reality is it's a spiritual thing, and it is something that prepares our hearts, it changes our attitudes. It begins to open up our eyes. It helps us to see what God is doing. And I believe, too, that when we humble ourselves in prayer, that what happens in the spiritual realm is then God goes, okay, if you're humbling yourself and you're asking me, I'll show up. I'll let you see what I'm doing. And he loves to show off. I mean, look through the scripture. God shows off all the time. Heck, just go outside and look at the mountains. God shows off all the time. And he loves to do that when we recognize that it's him doing it. And so I really challenge you guys. I really think this is a huge key to what we're all about, is that we need to go to the Lord in prayer, and we need to be praying for this city. And a change is only going to come when we saturate it in prayer and let it be a spiritual battle and not our own strength. Amen? Amen. Okay, so there it is, 2, 3, 1. If you have a hard time remembering, that's only three things. See, 2, 3, 1. I can remember three things, but anyway. Okay, we'll go on. So here it is. Today, as we're looking at this reclaiming the gospel or reclaiming the garden, a key of it is, as I just let it slip out, is the gospel. It's how we proclaim the gospel. In all honesty, if you think about it, we are all sitting here right now because of the gospel. This gospel, the good news, the reality that when we think about it, the pinnacle of it is that we are sinners, that Jesus came and reconciled with us. He came and let us know what God was all about, and then literally died on the cross for our penalty, our sins. And he died and took that away and was rose again, that we may have this hope and salvation in him, that we too one day will rise and be with him in heaven. That our sins have been wiped away, that we have been all of a sudden justified, we have been sanctified, this change of life, that we've gone from the old to the new, that there's a reality that we cannot save ourselves, that it's not by our good works or our efforts, but it's all by what Jesus did. This is really the pinnacle of the gospel. If you think about the fullness of the gospel, it's kind of crazy because it starts all the way back in Genesis, that God created so that there is a creator and we've been designed. And not only created, but he created all mankind through two so that we're all connected. The good news is that we're not different people and different separations, and or we've evolved from a different source, or there's less people that are evolved than us, or that's not the reality. The reality is we're all connected. We're all part of God's creation. We all bring value. We all have value. And as you walk through the Bible and the scripture, you begin to realize that is the fullness of the gospel story, the fullness of the good news, is the scripture itself. It breaks it down in detail for us all through it. But I think part of our struggle is often when we think about the gospel, we think specifically about the cross. And the reality is the cross is that pinnacle point where everything's balanced on. If you leave out the cross, obviously there's not much of a gospel there because we don't have much of a hope. And so we do, and rightfully so, we focus in on the cross. But I think sometimes in doing that, though, when we talk about sharing the gospel, I think we forget that the reality is there's all parts and all different areas and all different ways of actually bringing somebody through the scriptures and the reality of what God is doing and the reality of what God wants to do in their life. So I want to look at a few things. I read a verse to you guys last week that is an awesome verse to even start this off with. And this is Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul is asking them, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He's talking about the gospel. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So here it is. As you look at this couple little verses, there's four things that really pop out. One, proclaiming it clearly. Two, our actions, how we act. Because to be honest, how we act is whether it draws people or not. Nobody is drawn towards somebody who's mean and grumpy. Nobody is drawn towards somebody that demands their way. Nobody is drawn towards the person that sits there and has to post about how bad everybody is or how stupid they are. Or nobody's drawn towards that. You may get a rush from doing something of that nature because in some way it satisfies something inside you. But I'll be honest with you, if that's the case, you need to put that to death. That's not the nature of Christ. And so we need to realize that our actions, what we say, what we stand for, how we do that is super, super important. And the way we act towards outsiders. It also talks about carpe diem. You guys know what carpe diem is? Seize the day. There it is. I love it. Seize the day. Carpe diem is the best. Because it's that reality of going, hey, here's the moment. How do I live it to its fullness? To be able to seize that moment. And carpe diem, in this sense, as we look through the scripture, is the reality of being able to make the most of every opportunity. To realize that God gives us opportunities. And I'll be honest, I feel like this is the one that I lack a lot of times. I often get myself in situations where I'm talking to somebody and it's not until afterwards I walk away and go, oh my gosh, I could have said da-da-da. Or they mentioned this. How come I didn't stop and talk to them about that? And this is the one I could use your prayers in. This is the one that I asked the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me. Help me to seize the opportunities, not just to walk by them, but to seize the opportunities and to understand those opportunities. The fourth one that I put in here is the grace and seasoned with salt. How we answer people, how we talk to them. The reality of grace, if you think about it, the grace is so sweet. Grace is that thing and that reality that is like my weakness, my sins, my struggles are not held against me. We live in a world that is constantly struggling with being too little. Not being able to make the cut. I think it starts when we're little kids. It's like we're going to play dodgeball and who gets to pick which kid on which side in the team. And you only feel good if you're either the captain or the second pick. But when you're not the second pick, or the third or fourth, and your esteem starts to go down, and you start to feel a little crummy about yourself. And I think it goes all the way through life where we have this whole thing, especially as teenagers, and you look at our media, and even as adults now, we look at our media and Snapchat and all these other things, and it's like, oh, everybody's living their best life now, and what am I doing? And we constantly live in this place where we struggle with this. And to be given grace, To have other people give us grace means a lot. When we mess up and we're not quite what we should be, and have somebody speak grace into our life. It's okay. I'm there too. I do the same thing. You're still loved. Seasoned with salt, the reality of the truth. There is grace and there is truth. This is one of those things where it's like, it talks about Christ growing up full of grace and truth. And a lot of times we can, as our personality is we can bend ourselves, and it's usually because of our personality or how we're raised, we can bend ourselves one way or the other. Where it's like, I want to give grace, and there is no, you know, there is, it just it's all okay. And we can actually water grace down into something where it's like, hey, let's all just get a participation award because we all deserve it. You know, if you're not having fun, or if you had fun, you won, right? That kind of it's like the ungame, the worst evil game that ever was created. It's a game you play, and there is no end to it. There is no winner. You just play the game. It's like, what's that about? I still don't get that. Anyways, that's my own bend. So there's this side to us that we can water things down and never confront, and never actually help somebody realize, well, hey, listen, there is grace, but there's also the reality that a lot of the stuff that's happening to you is because you keep choosing this. And you need to change that if you really want to get out of it. The salt side of it is the truth. This place of being able to realize, man, there is a truth. And sometimes if we have a tendency to lean towards truth, truth is awesome because it's solid and it's rock, but man, it can hurt. Because if you're not ready for the truth, sometimes it hits us so hard because we don't see it. And we don't have that view. Matter of fact, if we had that view, we probably would change. So when somebody hits us upside the head with truth, a lot of times it feels like getting hit by a 2x4. Because it's like a sucker punch. Because you weren't ready for it. It's like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? And then it feels so judgmental. And it's like, and like you're condemning me because I didn't know. And so truth can be really harsh. But the amazing part about truth, though, is if we can grasp truth, the scripture tells us that truth will set us free. Because if we can grasp what reality is beyond my reality, if I can grasp what truth is, even though it hurts, then I can begin to build my life from there. And I can change things accordingly. And I can actually walk without stumbling. It's like a light unto your path. I can live my life without constantly falling into the same pains and same hurts and the same realities that keep happening to me. And you begin to realize that it's not about being a victim. It's about being ignorant. Because truth can totally change your life. And how you think and how you act. But how truth is delivered is super important. That's why I love how Paul talks about it here, that it's seasoned. Man, I don't know about you guys. I like salt. I got my physical done. Apparently I have high blood pressure, high cholesterol. I got to change some things. But I like salt. Salt is good. You ever eat eggs without salt? It was like, oh my gosh, it's like, ugh, that's the worst thing ever. You know? Just as well drink them raw. Who wants to do this? Salt is what makes it good, right? Have you ever had potato chips without any salt? They don't even make those. That's how dumb it would be. I mean, salt is so, it's good. You ever have something that is like, you make like jerky and it's just like all salt? You're like, ooh, that's bad. Have you ever like, you know, just eaten salt? That's not pleasant. That's too much, right? So I love how he says it, seasoned with salt. It's that reality that, man, when we present truth, we got to know and be prepared that they can take it and can handle it. That it's not hitting them too hard. That it's enough for them to be able to go, I never thought of it that way. That's a different concept. I need to think about that. Compared to, why are you judging me? Does that make sense? Four things there. So when he talks about clarity, I want to look at this one real quick. When he talks about clarity, there is a verse that is hardly preached on, or a chunk of scripture that is hardly preached on, and yet I think it speaks really clearly to this idea of communication. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what good would I be to you? Unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipes or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. Man, we've been some places lately, you know, with mission trips and all of this stuff, and it's interesting because some of the places that we go to, like Honduras, we kind of have a mixed group. Some of us can kind of speak Spanish, and some of them can kind of speak English, and we get along, and we have a good time, and we're trying to help each other, and there's this community that's building there in Honduras. It's awesome. When I went to Germany, what was awesome is almost everybody in Germany, if you live in Germany, I think it's like a criteria. You have to speak 10 languages. It's just kind of the way it is in Germany. And so when I was in Germany, getting along and finding somebody that could speak my language was easy. And so it made travel, it made getting and buying things, it was super simple. When you go to Brazil, it's very different. Portuguese is not quite Spanish, and they don't really speak a whole lot of English. And so when you're not with somebody that knows English, you're pretty lost. And it's tough. And what's interesting about it is it's like with me and Vern. I don't know sign language, but a lot of times when Vern talks to me, we can kind of communicate, and I grasp what he says because of his hand signals, and we have similar likes and similar interests, and so we communicate, and we have a bond. But yet, trying to even do that to somebody who is a foreigner, who has a different background and different idea and different... It's like my signals and my hand signals and trying to communicate still doesn't work because they're not on the same plane or the same background, and I'm a foreigner to them. You ever think about the reality that as Christians, especially if you grow up in the church, and you've been surrounded by church believers for a long time, the reality is we begin to speak differently. And we talk about things differently. And we have different priorities. And so when we go out into the world and we begin to talk to other folks, sometimes what we're communicating is not what we're communicating. And we become foreigners. And I think a lot of the folks that are around us, even here in Missoula, think about believers as foreigners. They speak a different language. And when you don't know somebody else's language, there is a tendency to think little of them. Me and Sasha were able to do our anniversary. Sometimes I don't speak English either. We did our anniversary down in, I want to say Tahiti. Yeah, I got it right this time. Tahiti. We're in Tahiti. And it's a French colony. And the French are interesting people. It's like you even start to try do pleasantries with them, and they pick up right off the bat that you don't speak French. They don't want to have anything to do with you. It's like this. There's this attitude where it's like, oh, if you don't speak French, forget it. You know, they don't even try. And it was probably one of the most discouraging places to try to communicate with anybody because they just didn't want to bother. We have to learn how to speak clearly. And the reason why I bring this up is because this is the pinnacle. If we begin to change our attitude about the people around us and we really want to see them drawn towards the Lord, we start to prepare ourselves that they would be ready, that God would draw them, and at the same time that we would see the harvest and that we would listen to the Spirit and that we as a collective would begin to approach Missoula and begin to approach our neighbors and begin to approach the folks around us and being able to proclaim the gospel. I mean, that's really where the rubber meets the road, right? And proclaiming the gospel, being able to share it with other folks, then we got to learn how to be able to communicate on their level, to be able to actually step into where they're at, to be able to not only use words that are confusing, because I think as culture changes, words change. To be honest, I think sin is a word that most non-believers don't relate to anymore. They don't grasp it the way that we grasp it. If we've grown up in the church, we know that sin is, I mean, even we get to the place in church where we begin to realize, man, even my thoughts can be sinful. The outside doesn't think about that. You know, I read a stat, and this blew me away. Some of you, it won't blow you away at all, but I think it blows me away because I was raised in the church and because of my generation. But I read a stat that Gen Z thinks it's worse, it's more of a sin not to recycle than it is to have premarital sex. Some of you, that's like, oh yeah, of course. For some of us, it's like, I can't even hardly grasp that. Because I grew up in a generation where recycling was kind of like, yeah, okay, whatever. I mean, that's just a hassle. You know? Premarital sex, that's a bad thing. You don't go there. You don't do that. We all know that. You know? But yeah, our culture has changed. Sex is now a physical activity and between two consulting adults, however you want to say that. Yeah. You know, like I say, English is hard. It's like, yeah, so what? They're not hurting or affecting anybody. Yeah, they are. They're destroying part of who they are. They're building a relationship that is more than physical, that it's emotional. And when that relationship is gone, you destroy part of who you are. And this is not God's plan for you. All of that is not there. All of that is foreign. All of that is a different language. It may be true, but it's not in their reality. See, when we start with sin, it's really difficult because that word doesn't mean the same to people anymore. And I think that's part of our struggle in trying to present the gospel is we wrestle with some of these words. And to be honest, I think what has to happen is we actually have to change and look at it and go, how do we communicate grace and salt, this truth, how do we communicate that and bring that together in a way that individuals can grasp that? And I think it has to do with figuring out their felt needs. Being able to figure out where it is that they feel like they're in trouble. Where they need somebody to rescue them. And that's really kind of what the gospel is, isn't it? I mean, if you think about the gospel, it is the fact that we need a Savior. We need somebody to rescue us because I can't do this. And my Creator can. My Creator is the one who has changed it. So throughout history, I want to talk about just that concept. Throughout the last couple generations, there has been several techniques as far as being able to share the gospel. And probably the one that, to me, that I know the best is the Romans Road. And so the Romans Road starts with Romans 3:23. And here's the Romans Road. If you guys want to write it down, these are great verses. They're verses that we should all know. Basically, it is a way to walk somebody through the scriptures and say, hey, here it is. You know, it starts off the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God, which may be a problem. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23 is a great verse in itself. I mean, Romans 5:8 begins to explain, you know, what this gift is all about, and Romans 10 really nails it as far as proclaiming God in your heart and believing. And so that brings the salvation message together. And these are great verses. But I don't think that they work really well with this generation. Because it is all based off of you're a sinner and you're in trouble. Because as a sinner, you're going to hell. And right there, they're going, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to believe in a God that hates me that much, that he would send me to hell when I haven't done anything. I mean, it just, to be honest, the Romans Road is more like a baseball bat when they're not ready. It's good stuff. And I'm not saying, hey, throw it out the door. You may be in a situation where you can use this and explain it, and it's great. And I think probably the older generation actually can grasp this even better and be able to go and still relate to it in many ways. Matter of fact, one of the best verses in there, Romans 6:23, let's pop that one up. You got it there? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This verse alone is super easy to be able to talk about. If you've ever seen the diagram where there's, you know, the chasm between God and man, and you look at it, and one side's got sin, and on the other side's got paradise, and the reality that we're on this, and no matter how we do it, no, our good works or our efforts, we're not going to be able to do it, but it's the cross that builds that bridge to be able to go from one side to the other. It is a super, super way of being able to share the gospel, because it's one verse, and you can draw it out on a napkin and go, here it is, and somebody can go, that's awesome. This is a great verse. If you don't know this verse, you should memorize this verse. This is a great way to share the gospel. But once again, I wrestle with it because it starts off with this whole reality of not only sin, and I think sin is important, but we have to get to a place of being able to figure out how to explain that differently and the reality of what sin is, because I think we're focusing so much on the pinnacle that we're not actually grasping the wholeness of the gospel and all the different things that go in it. The other part of this is it's separated from eternal life from God, the gift of God. If you think about it, if we have a generation that doesn't believe in a God, this whole message is out the door. I don't believe in sin, and I don't believe in God. This would have absolutely no connection to me. That stinks. Because this is a really good tool. I like simple tools. They're great tools. So we move on. We go, what about evangelism explosion? You know, there was a big push there, evangelical explosion. It's like instead of using the scriptures, we start off with conversation. And we start off like, you know, hey, when you die and you go to heaven, and you're standing there and they say, why should I let you in? What are you going to say? Any of you guys experienced that? That's evangelism explosion. Asking a question, what are you going to say to be able to get into heaven? And you use the whole concept that, I'm sorry, but you're not good enough. You can't get into heaven because of that. Or you get to the place of saying, well, I think I am good enough. And it's like, by whose standard? God has a standard. It's the Ten Commandments. So you pull out the Ten Commandments, and it's like, here it is. Have you ever broken one of these? Well, according to God, that's his standard, and you don't make it. And so it's a way of being able to walk somebody through the conversation of realizing, oh, wow, okay, yes, I have lied. Oh, yes, I have coveted. I've desired somebody else's stuff. I may not have murdered anybody, but according to the scriptures, if I've coveted, if I've lusted, I'm still a sinner, I'm still a lawbreaker, and I deserve death. And so it's a way of kind of being able to wrap the concept around sin, and the reality comes from a greater source than us. And it's not a bad way of explaining the gospel. But I still feel, and this may be me, some of you may be going, Mark, I think, I don't know where you're at with this, but I still feel that we're missing the grace and the salt to be able to come in and help somebody grasp it in this generation. These have been great tools of individuals that have come along and done some great things. And these methods, Romans Road, and you know, Billy Graham used Romans Road a ton. The whole bridge and the gap, the evangelism explosion, what are you going to do to get into heaven? All these have brought thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people to the kingdom. They're not evil, they're not wrong. Please hear me in that. They're great tools. I just feel like we're missing something for this generation. So, the one that's popular right now is the three circles. I don't know if you guys have seen that. I didn't get a chance to get that up on the screen. I apologize. But I would challenge you on an iPad or whatever at home, look at the three circles. There you go. You got the life one back there. Is that three circles, the life one? There you go, Josh. That's awesome. So the three circles. And it's probably the freshest, if we can say that word on stage, I guess. It's probably the freshest thing yet as far as presenting the gospel. And it's based around the concept of being able to explain to people that, hey, look at this world. There's some good things in this world, and there's also some very bad things in this world, which this generation relates to, because they believe that good and bad resides in all of us. And so they can grasp that. And then it begins to explain to them that, well, that's actually not the world that God wanted to create. He wanted to create a perfect world for us, and that he sent Christ down, and so he kind of do the whole thing of showing us how Christ came down to show us the way, and that he died on the cross in order to be able to fix the wrongs that we've done, and then he has ascended back to heaven, and that if we trust in him and believe in him, that we can go there too. And it's not a bad conversation. It's actually, like I say, right now it's probably one of the better ones that we have to be able to relate to the gospel to this generation. So the three circles are great. I highly recommend you pulling that up. Before I go much farther on this, how am I doing? Oh my gosh, I'm almost out of time. Okay, I'm going to get into this. Here it goes. We're going to go to Acts chapter 17. Sorry, I didn't look at the time earlier. But we're going to do this. Acts 17, verse 22. This is how Paul shared the gospel. I love this chunk. He had several different methods. But let's look at some of the things that he brought up here. Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the... Ooh, anybody want to say that word? Acropocrysis. And said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar that is inscripted to an unknown god." In other words, they didn't want to offend any of the gods. "He saw their felt need. He looked at their culture. So, you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world," he starts off with creation, "the God who made the world, everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations that they should inherit the whole earth. And he marked out their appropriate times or appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." This describes somebody's culture. If you want to know their place and their time, you can find out their culture, their beliefs. This is God's created this. "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Okay, he goes on. Because of time, I won't go. Keep going. But think about what he's done. He's presented God the Creator. He's presented God the Creator in the sense of we're connected because we come from the same people. And yet at the same time, he's so mighty, it's not like you're going to do anything for him. But yet he loves us. And he uses their own poetry. He doesn't use the scripture. He uses the poetry that they're used to. And he refers to things that they're used to, the temples of worship and this idea that you have to go out and do these things. And he's going, oh, guys, that's not a real God if he needs your help. There is a real God who doesn't need your help, but yet he loves you. And so he presents it in a very different and a very unique way compared to going to the synagogues and starting with the scripture and walking through things. And so what I'm proposing to you guys, I don't think is unbiblical. What I'm proposing to you guys is this. I want us to start thinking and praying about how do we present the gospel in a way that actually reaches this generation, the people around us here in Missoula, a place. I'm not worried about whether we can go and market this in Spain. I'm worried about whether we can do this in a way here that we can present things and equip us. Because a lot of times I feel like we don't feel like we're equipped because we're not too sure how to share. We don't have the skills or we don't feel like we've been prepped in those things. So I want to find a way that we can prep us to be able to share the gospel in a way that people can go, oh, I'm interested in that. If that's what God's about, please tell me more. And so hopefully here in the next couple of weeks, I'd love to put together a task force of those that of you are interested to be able to sit down and actually brainstorm this. Be able to sit down and go, okay, if we were going to present the gospel to somebody, how does this come across? What's the best scriptures to be able to do that with? And in doing that, I think part of it is reaching their felt need, just like Paul here goes, hey, I see your felt need. You don't want to offend any God, so you've created this monument to an unknown God. Let me tell you about it, because this is the way it works. So in the felt need, I'm going to close with some of these things real quick. Sorry about the time. So in the felt need, these are some of the things that came up to me. One is the fact that we love creation. It is even in our constitution in Montana on how we acknowledge that we are in a beautiful creation. And I think creation is how we begin to actually explain that there is a God. And if you think about it, if there is a creator, that means I've been created. And if I've been created, that means I have a purpose and a value. And I think we have a generation that is looking for purpose and they're looking for value. I think those things are important. I believe that in the scriptures when we talk about it, one of the hugest felt needs that this generation has is dealing with anxiety and stress and being able to realize, man, he's the one that surpasses peace. It gives us peace that surpasses our circumstances and deals with these things. I think it talks about identity, a huge struggle that we have with sexual identity and all this stuff that's going on right now is people trying to wrestle with who are they? What is it that makes them them? And I think the scripture talks about identity and being able to be accepted, that we are accepted. We want so desperately to be accepted for who we are. And so I think the scripture talks about that. The scripture talks a lot about family. It talks a lot about relationships, life-giving relationships. And the reality that we belong to a family, that we belong to one another as children of God, and that there's equality in the midst of that. That it's not just us, but it's all who believe in God, regardless of your background, your race, your education, or your status in life, that we are all family. And that's huge. It's speaking about equality, just social justice. These are all things that I think are very important to this generation, that there is new beginnings in it. These are all things that I believe are a felt need. And here's the reality. Last verse I want to read with you is Romans chapter 12. Verse 10, this is this vision that John is having in heaven. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his majesty, or his Messiah. For the accuser, that's the devil, the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. This verse right here I love, verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? That's what Christ did for us. And by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The word of their testimony. Boy, it's got to be real. You're not supposed to be sharing something that's not real. And if it's real, it's the word of our testimony that changes lives. That's how we overcome the devil. The devil's got a hold of a lot of people out there, and he's got it snatched up where they're not thinking about spiritual things. And the truth of the matter is when we can share what this is what God has done to me. This is how God has made a difference in my life. Let me show you my family. Let me show you the place of my life where I'm not worried and stressed out about things because God has taken care of that. And time after time after time, God has done this for me. That this is the desire and this is the purpose that God has put on my life. And here's my testimony on how I found identity and satisfaction and security in Him. These are the things when it comes from us, our experiences, that it beats the tar out of the devil. That's reclaiming the garden. Because somebody cannot argue with your experience. And when it's your experience, you're not passing judgment on them. You're letting them know, hey, this is what happened to me. I want you to discover that. Because it's a life changer. Amen? Father God, I just come before you right now. I thank you for this group. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their desire. I thank you that, Father, inside them, I believe that you have put the same spirit that drives them not to shrink from death. Father, I think each and every one of us here want to see your kingdom come. Each and every one of us here want to see people come to you and know you and be saved. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to stand firm, that you would help us to prepare ourselves, that you'd help us to be ready to actually give an answer for our hope. Father God, that you would prepare us in a way that we would be bold, not in the sense of beating people up, but in a way of loving them to you. To meet their felt needs and to be able to speak truth in a way that they can hear it. Father God, give us wisdom. You've laid this on my heart. Me and Sasha have been wrestling with this. You know that. But deep down inside, I don't think it's mine to solve. I think it's ours to solve. And so, Father God, as a body, as a collective, I ask that you begin to actually place in us the direction and the words and the abilities to be able to proclaim your truth in a clear, compelling, desirable way. So we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.